Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 35 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And over the last lessons, we have come to the place where Jesus has been completely rejected by the religious establishment of that time. We are drawing close to the end of Matthew, and Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, and after he was tested by different groups of people, he prophesied about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heavens, and he prophesied concerning Israel, he prophesied concerning the church, and he prophesied concerning the nations. And once he did that, he fulfilled his task that he had in this earth, and we see that finally he unveils the upcoming crucifixion that he is going to suffer in the hands of the people in Jerusalem. He is plotted against, he is betrayed by his own disciple, and finally Jesus, knowing that his end is near, he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is where we were in the last lesson, lesson number 34, where Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane. Symbolically, as the olives are pressed, Jesus totally became pressed, and he had to take a decision whether to run away from the place or to submit to the will of the Father. And we see that even his own disciples, his beloved three disciples whom he took with him to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were sleeping. They could not even watch with him for 1 hour because they were so tired. But Jesus is alone and is battling with his decision whether he should submit himself to the will of the Father or not. He prays three times the same prayer, and finally he submits himself to God's will and says, Lord, let your will be done. And after finishing his prayer, he knows that the time has come, and his disciple is going to come with the soldiers to capture him. So today's lesson, we are going to see four different things that happens to Jesus during the time of his capture. First, he is addressed, he is arrested by the religious people. After he is betrayed by his own disciple Judas Iscariot, he is taken, and he is the second part of it, we will see that he is judged by the Sanhedrin. And during that time, all his disciples, even Peter, who said that he's never going to leave him, he denies him. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter denies Jesus. And finally, we will close in this lesson with the part that he's going to be judged by Pilate, the Roman governor. So the text of our lesson for today is Matthew chapter 26, verse number 47 to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 26. We are going to go into four different parts of his arrest and his trial. And the first part, which is that he's arrested by the religious people, and that is from Matthew chapter 26 verses 47 to 56. After that, he is judged by the Sanhedrin, and that is in Matthew chapter 26 verses 57 to 68. And during the process of time, we will see that he is denied by his chief apostle Peter. That we will see in Matthew chapter 26 verses 69 to 75. And finally, we will see that he is being judged by the heathen Roman governor Pilate, and that is in Matthew chapter 27 verses 1 to 26. So let us start our lesson with Matthew chapter 26 and verses 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the one who was betraying him had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." And immediately he came to Jesus and said, "Rejoice, Rabbi," and kissed him affectionately. We see that he is betrayed. Jesus is betrayed by one of his own. His one of the 12 disciples that he chose to follow him. He is the one who is instrumental in showing the others for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave that Judas sold Jesus in the hands of the religious establishment of that time. And they came with great swords and clubs to arrest him because they were fearful of the people. And the way that Judas says is that he comes and he says, the sign that I'm going to show is a sign of love. I'm going to give him a kiss, and that is how you will know. And so in verse number 49, he says, "Rejoice, Rabbi." It's basically a word of greeting. And it is a word of greeting here, and in verse number 29 also, that is the way that Judas was greeting Jesus. And this we see that this is a false greeting. He is a hypocrite, he is a traitor, he is a deceiver, and he is a cheat. And he comes and kisses Jesus as a sign here. And says he kissed him affectionately. It is possible to show from the outside our love for the Savior while inside we deny and betray him. We have to be very careful. Judas, it's not that he didn't know the scriptures. He was with Jesus for 3.5 years. But at the time came, it says that he was a traitor. He was a betrayer. And he showed the sign by kissing him. Verse number 50, "And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, what are you here for?' And they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." The word that Jesus speaks is equivalent to, "What are you doing here? You are betraying me." The word was to expose the evil intention of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. Verse number 51, "And one of those with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the slave of the high priest and took off his ear." We know that the one of those who was with Jesus was Peter. It's not revealed in this gospel, but when we look to Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse number 10, we read that, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." And also in verse number 26, we read like this, "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off." So Peter was the disciple of Jesus who had a sword in his hand and who cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest as a knee-jerk reaction when the people arrested Jesus. Verse number 52, "And Jesus said to him, 'Return your sword to its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword.'" Jesus is saying a principle that is irrelevant of time or space, but this is a profound word that Jesus speaks about. He says that all those who take up the sword will perish with the sword. If you take up the sword, you're going to die with the sword one day. And then verse number 53, Jesus says, "Or do you think that I cannot beseech my Father and he will provide me at once with more than 12 legions of angels?" He says, I cannot beseech my Father, he will provide for me, and 12 legions of angels. They are all in Greek terms, they are all military terms. He says, can I not just ask my Father and he will not give me one angel, he will provide me at once. At just my word, at just one word I have to speak to my Father, and he will provide to me at once, not one, not two, but 12 legions of angels. Now, if you understand, a legion was a particular division or battalion of the Roman army, which at different times contained different numbers. In the times when Jesus lived, it probably consisted of around 6,200 footmen and 300 horsemen, making it an equivalent of close to 6,500 soldiers. So 12 legions would amount to 78,000 soldiers. Now we know that during the time of King Hezekiah, one angel, just one angel, killed close to 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. The evidence of that we see in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So one angel who came at the beckoning of God killed 185,000 people. We are talking about a few soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus says, if I just ask my Heavenly Father, he will give me 12 legions of angels, which is 78,000 angels can come right away at my bidding. My Father will not deny me the request if I just need. So my intention, if I have to avoid what is going to happen to me, I can easily get the angels to defend me. I don't need a man to defend me. And that was what Jesus said. And that shows that he gave himself to be betrayed and to be tried and to be crucified. Because the reason that Jesus came to this world was to die for us. And that is why Jesus says, even though I have the power, but I'm not going to use it because I love you too much, and I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to serve as a punishment for you. Verse number 54, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? So this way refers to his death on the cross, which was prophesied in the scriptures, and these prophecies had to be fulfilled. And Jesus says, how can they be fulfilled if I defend myself and not let myself be arrested and crucified? Verse number 55, in that hour Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as a robber against a robber with swords and clubs to arrest me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this happened in order that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So Jesus is just asking a question to them, that I was there daily at the temple, I was sitting and teaching, and why didn't you not seize me? You have come to me like I am a robber, you have come with swords and clubs to arrest me. But then it said, but all this has happened in order that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And according to the way Jesus had already prophesied, all the disciples, they left him and they fled. They left him alone for the next phase of his trial. From verse number 57 to 68, we see that Jesus is being judged by the Sanhedrin. 57, and those who seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter followed him at a distance to the courtyard of the high priest and entered within. He sat with the attendants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were seeking false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. And they did not find it, though many false witnesses came forward. But later two came and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it up in 3 days." So Jesus is being taken away first to Caiaphas, the high priest. And there all the scribes and the elders had gathered. But we see the Peter, he has not totally fled away back to his home, but he is following him with a distance and he wants to see what is happening to Jesus. And then they all gather. Now, in order to try him further, they need testimonies to arrest him. That is according to the Levitical laws, that at least there should be two people in agreement who will testify against Jesus that he has done something that is worthy of death. So they were seeking after false testimony because their intention is that they may put him to death. But they could not find it. Though many false witnesses came forward. I'm wondering if these false witnesses were among the people who ate of the food that Jesus served out at different occasions, who were part of the relatives of people who were healed by Jesus. I'm wondering if these were the false testimonies who came out or who were willing to come out against Jesus. But it says that many came out, but they could not agree to each other. Finally, two of them came. And one man said that Jesus had said that I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it up in 3 days. Now, we know that this is a twist to the Lord's word that he spoke in John chapter 2 verse 19. It says, "You destroy the temple." Jesus never said, "I destroy the temple." This false witness was twisting the words of Jesus. He said, "You destroy the temple." And that is recorded in John 2:19. And verse number 62, "Then the high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that they testify against you?'" As if he did not know what is happening. The high priest, acting from a seat of judgment, he's asking Jesus, "What is it that they testify against you? Do you answer nothing?" The Lord, standing before the Sanhedrin, he stood like a sheep before her shearers. He did not even say a word. And that was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse number 7. It says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Exactly a fulfillment of the prophecies. Jesus did not say a word. And verse number 64, verse number 63, "But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I charge you to swear by the living God to tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God.'" Now, the high priest, when he sees that Jesus is not answering him a word, he takes another process. He says, "I am charging you to swear," like by the oath that we give out in courts, by an oath, to swear by the living God. The high priest is invoking the name of the living God, the Heavenly Father, and to tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. This is exactly the same question that the devil asked in tempting the Lord before he began his ministry. We read that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and verse number 6, that if you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse number 64, Jesus said to him, "You have rightly said. Nevertheless, I say to you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest asked the Lord if he was a son of God. That was the question that the high priest asked Jesus. That if you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So the high priest is asking Jesus if he was a son of God, but Jesus answers and says the as if he is a son of man. In his temptation, he answered the devil the same way. And we can see in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. The Lord was the Son of Man on the earth before his crucifixion. Has been the Son of Man in the heavens at the right hand of God since his resurrection. And will be the Son of Man at his coming back on the clouds. How do we know that he is the Son of Man in the heavens at the right hand of God since his resurrection? When we turn to Acts chapter 7, verse number 56, we see that just before Stephen is going to be killed, he is going to become the first martyr. In verse number 57, we see that Stephen, he sees in verse number 55, Acts 7, verse number 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." We see that Stephen is seeing the vision and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he addresses about Jesus as the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so we know that he was the Son of Man in the heavens at the right hand of God since his resurrection, and he will be a Son of Man coming even at the coming back in the clouds. And to establish God's purposes and to establish the kingdom of heavens, the Lord had to be a man. Without man, God's purpose could never be carried out on the earth, nor could the kingdom of heavens be constituted on the earth. Verse number 65. Then the high priest tore his garments, saying, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard the blasphemy." The high priest, who was Caiaphas, he was so enraged at the words of Jesus that we see that he does something that he is not supposed to be doing. We see that the high priest, he tore his garments. When we look to Leviticus chapter 21 and verse number 10, the commandment of God concerning the high priest, it says, "He who is a high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes." Very clearly, the word of God says that the high priest should never tear his clothes. But here, Caiaphas the high priest tears his garment, signifying the end of the high priesthood after Jesus' resurrection. When the high priest tore his own garment, we see that God tears off the veil of the temple that was separating between man and God, where only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies one time in a year. God removed the barrier, and the high priest right now is tearing up his clothes as a symbolism of God taking away his ministry. He tears his clothes, does something that he is not supposed to be doing, and God takes away the high priestly ministry after Jesus rose, and he becomes the high priest for us, and he makes us the kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Verse number 66. And the high priest, he says that, "Behold, now that you have heard the blasphemy, what do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is worthy of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fist, and others slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who hit you?" We see here that what the people want is that you speak miraculously as a prophet. This is a mocking word, implies since you are a prophet of God, prophesy miraculously to identify who is the one who hit you. They spit on him. They beat him with their fist. And they are making fun of him. They are mocking him. And they are saying that he should prophesy at who has hit them. The next verse, from verse 69 to 75, speaks about being denied by Peter. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Now, verse number 70, it says, but he denied it all before and saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." So before a servant girl, a female servant girl, the first time he denies him, he says, "I do not know what you're talking about." Verse number 71. And after he had gone out to the porch, another girl, again the second one is also a girl, saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again he denied an oath, "I do not know the man." He is denying Jesus. Straightforward, he is telling a lie. Verse number 73. And after a little while, those who were standing there came to Peter and said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech may also makes it clear that you are." So, under God's sovereignty, the environment would not let Peter go until he had been tested to the uttermost, that he might realize that he was absolutely untrustworthy and should no longer have any confidence in himself. It's a lesson for us. Spiritual pride will bring us to a fall. When all the other disciples kept silent, it was Peter who said, "Even though everyone denies you, Jesus, I will never deny you." But look, here he is denying about Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Verse number 74 says, the third time, then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. In the first denial, Peter spoke only words that we see in verse number 70. In the second denial, Peter replied with an oath. He swore and he said that he does not know Jesus. But in the third denial, we see that Peter cursed and he swore. We see a downward plunge in Peter's life. From with words that he denied, and then with an oath, he's beginning to swear and to curse. Why is that happening? Because he's trying to get over his first lie And to hide that, he has to be more emphatic. He has to bring out in some fashion to emphasize his point. And that is why he's going deeper and deeper into sin. And he's swearing and cursing that he does not know Christ. And we see that the rooster crowed exactly how Jesus had told him. And verse number 75, Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Why? He understands how untrustworthy he is. All that he told to Jesus was just like blowing into the wind. There was no substance to that. And he had denied Jesus. So he goes out and he weeps. And there is no statement to show that Peter is coming to assist Jesus in any way. Next, we see the next chapter 27, where Jesus is being judged by Pilate, and we will look into that section up to verse number 26. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 1. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And having bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Now who was Pilate? Pilate, an angel and an agent of Caesar Tiberius, was a Roman. He was a Roman procurator. That's the word. Roman procurator in Judea or Philistine from AD 26 to AD 35. Not long after he unjustly delivered up to the Lord Jesus to be crucified, history says that his rule ended abruptly. He was banished and ultimately he committed suicide. So in the evil conspiracy, the Jewish religious people convinced the heathen politician to collaborate with them to kill the Lord Jesus. And we see that Pontius Pilate is being used to judge Jesus before his crucifixion. Verse number 3, then Judas, who betrayed him, seeing that he had condemned, regretted and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Just like Peter, we see that in Judas' case also, he regretted, it means he repented. He returned the 30 pieces of silver. Verse number 4, he said, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? You see that for yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Judas is remorseful that he betrayed his master, who had chosen him and who had entrusted him with the money and who had counseled him and helped him during the last 3.5 years. When he sees that he had betrayed Christ, it says he regretted, he repented, he gave back the money. But then there is one thing that he did not do, and that is a sorry state in the life of Judas Iscariot. He never turned, it never says in the word of God that he turned back to God and he asked him to forgive. He never turned back and he said, Lord, please forgive me. He says that after he returned back the money, he went away and he hanged himself. He committed suicide. And that was a sad and tragic ending of one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. What did he get? He could not even keep the money, which he threw it back. He did not get anything. That is the tragic end when we betray Jesus, when we go in the ways of the world, when we deny God in our day-to-day life. We don't get anything, and our life is futile and meaningless. Verse number 6. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver which Judas had thrown, and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is blood money." Here we see that the chief priests would not take blood money. But what they did to the Lord Jesus was more evil than what Judas had done. It says that they took the pieces of silver and they put them in a temple treasury, since it was blood money. The temple treasury is a chest or a place in the temple where gifts offered to God were kept. Verse number 7. And after taking counsel, they bought with it the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called Field of Blood to this day. So, taking the money, they bought a field to bury strangers, a potter's field, and that is called the Field of Blood. A reference to that is mentioned in Acts chapter 1 verse 19 about the field of blood which Peter mentions there. Verse number 9. At that time that was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that had been prized, whom they of the sons of Israel had pierced, and they gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord directed me." The word here that was quoted in verses 9 and 10 was spoken by Jeremiah, but recorded by Zechariah the prophet. We can see a reference in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. So, because there was an idea among the Jews that Zechariah had the spirit of Jeremiah, and that is why it is quoted that it was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. Verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." Jesus answers truthfully, saying, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews." Verse number 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He answers to Pilate, but he doesn't answer back in retaliation or in defense when the chief priests and the elders are accusing him. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he did not answer, not even to one word. So the governor marveled greatly. The Lord would not vindicate himself. He would not defend himself. He kept absolutely silent, hearing these false testimonies of these people. It says that the governor, he was greatly amazed. He marveled greatly. Verse number 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the crowd one prisoner whom they wanted. And when they had at that time a notorious prisoner named Barabbas, therefore when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Now, this was unjust of Pilate to ask that question, for he knew that Jesus was innocent, and that Barabbas was guilty. But still he answered, "Whom do you want me to release to you? Do you want this criminal Barabbas, who had incited a rebellion against the Roman Empire, do you want him? Or do you want this innocent Jesus?" He is giving the crowd a chance, but that is a fulfillment, because it was the Jews who betrayed Jesus. Verse number 18, for he knew that it was because of envy that they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much today in a dream because of him. This is part of the sovereign plan of God, that God even gives a dream to Pilate's wife and reveals to him, to her, that Jesus is righteous. She says that I've suffered much today in a dream because of Jesus. Even she could get a revelation that Jesus was righteous. Pilate, in his heart of hearts, he knew that Jesus was righteous. Even the Jews, the chief priests, the elders and the scribes, they all knew that Jesus was righteous and innocent. But they would all conspire together to put this innocent man to death, because it was part of the fulfillment of God's prophecy that the innocent, this unblemished, this pure Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, should die for the sins of mankind. So even after Pilate's wife comes with that word, Pilate doesn't do anything. Verse number 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. So the crowd and the chief priests and the elders, they make the choice. They say, we want Barabbas. We do not want Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Jesus said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. But he said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate, seeing that nothing was gained, but rather an uproar was taking place, took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. You see for yourself. We see that the chief priests and the elders and the Jews, they take a decision. They say that let Jesus be crucified. But even then Pilate asked, what evil has he done? Because he could not see any evil that was proven in his court. There was nothing that could condemn Jesus to death. And that is why Pilate is asking them again, at the last minute, the question, what evil has he done? But they cried out. It says they cried out. They got more agitated and said, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. They are totally against Jesus now. And seeing that there may be an uproar, what does Pilate do? He takes some water and he washes his hands. He says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. You see it for yourself. He washes his hands in public, but history says that every time after that he used to get a nightmare, and imaginary he would go and he would be washing his hands again and again and again, because never he could forget the terrible crime that he did to allow Jesus to be crucified. And that was the ending of Pilate, and that is what we see in his life, that Pilate, he was banished and he committed suicide. This is the ending of someone who would listen to the crowd, who would try to secure his own power and prestige and not really know and follow the truth. He was not set free by the truth, because Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He was tied to the shackles of his power. He was tied to the prestige of his throne and his kingdom. And that is why he publicly washes his hands. He says, you see to yourself. And verse number 25 says, that the people answered and said, His blood shall be upon us and our children. The Jews who betrayed Jesus, they said, Let His blood be upon us and upon our children. They say that all the punishment come upon us. And verse number 26 says, Then he released to him Barabbas, but Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. The Jewish death penalty is usually carried out by stoning. If we look at the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 2 and 27, Leviticus chapter 24, verse number 14, Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verses 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 5, we see that the Jewish death penalty was always carried out by stoning. Crucifixion was actually a heathen practice. And we see an evidence of that in Ezra chapter 6 and verse number 11. It was adopted by the Romans for the execution of slaves and heinous criminals only. That the Lord Jesus was being crucified was a fulfillment not only of the Old Testament prophecies but also of the Lord's word concerning how he would die. What are the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled? Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 23. Verse number 22 and 23. It says, If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. You should hang him on a tree and bury him that day because he is accursed. He is cursed by God. It says that he is cursed by God. He is a curse. In the New Testament, when we come to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, we see that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So in fact, Jesus Christ was fulfilling the Old Testament law, and he was becoming a curse for us by hanging on a tree. He became a curse for us that we would be blessed through him. Also, the Lord Jesus himself had prophesied concerning how he would die. We see that repeated in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 8, verse 28, and chapter 12, verse 32. John 3 verse 14, 8 verse 28, and 12 verse 32. But Jesus himself, through prophecy, says that he will be crucified. He will be hung up on a tree as a fulfillment of the prophecy. So this could not be fulfilled by stoning. And that is why Pilate delivered Jesus to be scourged, and then he delivered him to be crucified as a fulfillment of the Old Testament laws and his own words. So Jesus here becomes a fulfillment of the law, and he also becomes a curse for us. He takes upon himself the punishment. As in the beginning of the lesson, we looked that Jesus could have escaped. He could have just called his father and asked him to send, and he would have sent 12 legions of angels. But Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father because he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us on the cross. Let us come close to him and trust him. Let us come to Him and trust Him as our personal Savior. He is the one who has died for us. He has already taken the punishment for us. There is no one like Him. Let us serve Him faithfully all the days of our life. This concludes lesson number 35 of the Synoptic Gospels. During the next lessons, we will see how Jesus, His trial and His crucifixion is carried out. We will see that in more detail. May God bless you through this lesson.